Genesis chapter 50. I want to begin reading in the 14th verse and read down through verse 21. This is where Jacob, Joseph's father, had came down to Egypt. And he had lived here for 17 years, some of the happiest days, I'm sure, of his life. And he dies, and Joseph, his son, and the 11 brothers take him back to Canaan. They bury him in the grave, in the cave where Abraham and Sarah was buried, where Isaac and Rebekah was buried, and where Jacob buried Leah. There they buried Jacob. Now they've come back to Canaan, where Joseph was governor under Pharaoh. And his brethren became very fearful that Joseph was going to take vengeance on them for the evil that they did to him. And this is where our text picks up here in verse 14. And Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command us before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let us pray again. Our Lord, our Sovereign Lord, the ruler of the universe, the one who sits upon your throne without any opposition that can be effectual. We come to you, our Lord, our God, our Savior, and we bow before you this day as Joseph's brethren bowed before him, amazed that you don't hate us, amazed that you're so kind and tender to us, amazed that you're so forgiven of all the evil that we've done to you and to your word and to your gospel, your law, your ways. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a faithful mediator between us and the Father. Thank you for being our access. We thank you this morning for your kind providence in bringing us together as we are to worship you. And would you be pleased this morning to fulfill the promise of your word to be among us, to dwell in our midst. We would be honored, blessed Spirit of promise, to have you this morning, not as our guest, but to dwell with us, to bless the word this morning, that I may have utterance to speak and these dear people have ears to hear the word of the Lord. We thank you for this people. We thank you for those who you have brought through sickness and you've upheld them. You've strengthened them. Lord, you're our help in every aspect of life. We cannot do anything without you. And we praise you that you've made us to know this, and we trust that you'll strengthen us and help us and keep us. And we ask these things and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My subject this morning is God's providence. God's providence. We find it here in Joseph's life, especially the verse 20 that I want to sort of dwell on this morning just a little bit. But providence, we hear a lot about providence. The church has preached on this for years. Even politicians talk about providence. Even ungodly people talk about the providence of God. Providence simply means God's superintendence over all things. God's rule and God's care over the universe. It's God ruling in the midst as well as over this world and everybody and everything in it. And we see verses like this throughout the Scriptures. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. He not only rules over, but here's the mystery of the providence of God. He rules in the midst. He comes right down from His high throne and He works and rules in the midst, caring for and ruling over all of His creatures. He does this in the natural realm. He does it in communities. He does it in families. He does it in nations. He does it in this world. And He does it in the kingdom of heaven. God rules in all realms of our beings. Listen to some of these passages of Scripture, and just a few of them. You take a concordance and you can find these passages of Scripture. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He brings up again. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill and sets him among princesses. The Lord does all of these things. Listen to this passage in Psalms chapter 83. When David was reminding the Lord of how the wicked nations were attempting to destroy Israel as a nation, they were attempting to stomp out the church and its existence. This is the way David prayed. He said, Lord, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them put to shame and perish, that men may know that Thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Make men to know that You rule in the affairs of men. And you find this all to the Scripture. Sometime take your concordance and look up the word reign or reigneth. And you'll see passages like this. Say unto the heathen, Thy God reigneth. Everybody needs to know this. Everybody needs to know in the divine providence of God that He indeed rules. Say unto Zion, say to the church, Thy God reigneth. God reigns. And that's what providence is. It's the reigning of God among His creatures by God Himself, sovereignly working among His creatures. The best I can tell from reading, the majority of our forefathers, the framers and signers of the Constitution, though they weren't Christians in the scriptural sense of the word, they believed in these two things. Even those who you would have thought were otherwise atheists, they believed in these two things. One was the depravity of man. They believed that men were corrupt by nature. They had studied the history of nations, and they knew that you could not give absolute power to man. Thomas Jefferson said himself, he said, the very instant one man seeks by political office to reign over another man, he shows that his heart is corrupt. That's why they set forth in our Constitution a limited government. They did not want to give any man absolute power because they said man is corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. They knew that. And the second thing they knew was this, that God rules in the kingdom of men. They believed that. They weren't Christians in the scriptural sense of the word, but they believed that God, the eternal God, ruled in the kingdom of men. Benjamin Franklin was a very wise man. He helped them frame the Constitution. He signed the Constitution. He was a voice of calmness, a voice of wisdom and reasoning. And he made this statement on September the 17th, 1787. And he made this statement because he believed in the fallibility of man. And this is what he said. When the debate becomes so heated among those wise men, and you get a bunch of wise men together, you've got some heated debate. And he said this, "My fellow delegates, we are sent here to consult, not to contend with each other. Positiveness and warmth on one side naturally begets their lack on the other side. Otherwise, we will have discord and vision and division in these so great a concern, wherein harmony and union are extremely necessary to give weight to our counsel and render them effectual in the promoting and the securing of common good." And those delegates from those 13 colonies began to listen to what he said. And Benjamin Franklin said, "I noticed a softening among the delegates." And he said, "I noticed something else. Sometimes you could hear a prayer break out." And he said, "The delegates begin to ask God for guidance in the forming and the signing of this Constitution." And Benjamin Franklin was so touched by this that he made this statement. He said, "I have lived a long time." He was about 81 when he made this statement. "And the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth." And this is my subject this morning. God governs in the affairs of men. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. God governs in the affairs of men. And that's what we see in this story of Joseph. And I want to tell you this story. I don't have time to go back to chapter 37 and read it all, but I want to tell you this story. And in telling you this story, I want us to see that God does indeed govern in the affairs of men. This young man by the name of Joseph, he was 17 years old. He was the son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. We call them the 12 patriarchs. They became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Joseph was his 11th son. Joseph had 10 older brothers. They were half brothers. He had one younger brother by the name of Benjamin that was his full brother. Joseph was 17 years old when the story picks up about him, and he was somewhat of a self-righteous young man. He had a self-righteous streak in him, and we see that because he watched his brothers, his older brothers, and every time he saw them do something wrong, he ran and tattled to his dad. "Dad, you know what I've seen them do today? I would never do this, but you know what I've seen them do?" You see that in this young man. You also see a little touch of pride and arrogance. He had two dreams. He had a dream and he saw his sheaf, his bundle of wheat that he had bundled up, the little stacks, and it was sitting there and he saw the 11 other bundles of sheaves come and bow before his sheaf. And he told the brothers, his brothers, that dream. He said, "Your sheaves came and bowed down to my sheaf." And they hated him. They said, "You're telling me? Are you telling us we're going to come and bow before you? Forget it. It ain't going to happen." And they hated him. He had another dream. He saw the moon and the sun and the 11 stars bow down before him. And he went and told them that dream. He said, "I've dreamed again. And here's what I've dreamed. The sun and the moon, the 11 stars, my dad and my mother and all of you fellas are going to come and bow down before. And they hated him the more. But his dad loved him. His dad made him a coat of many colors. And he wore that everywhere he went. And one day, his brethren had been sent by his dad. His brethren had been sent, 10 of them, all the way down to Shechem, several miles away, to find pasture for the sheep. And his dad said, Joseph, I'm going to send you down to check on your brethren to see how they're doing. Well, he got there and found them in Shechem, and they saw him coming. And they said, there comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Man, they hated him. Let's kill him. And Reuben said, don't kill him. He's our brother. He's our kin. Let's just put him in this pit. Reuben wanted to try to rescue him later. But the next morning, some Ishmaelites came along and those 9 brothers sold Joseph to those Ishmaelites. They took him down to Egypt and sold him as a slave. In the meantime, Joseph's 10 brothers went back to their dad's house. They took his coat of many colors and they dipped it in the blood of animal. And they took it back and they said, Dad, whose coat is this? And he said, Oh no. That's Joseph's coat. No doubt a wild beast has torn him and ripped him and ate him, and I'll never see him again. And his dad wept and mourned and said, My gray hairs will go down to the grave weeping for Joseph. In the meantime, Joseph was sold down in Egypt to a man by the name of Potiphar. And this Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guards. He was personally acquainted with King Pharaoh. He was one of Pharaoh's captains. Now I want to stop here before we go on, and I want to say 2 things about the providence of God. God governing in the affairs of men to bring His purposes to pass. And the first thing I want to see about the providence of God, what a mystery it is. You can't figure it out when you're in the midst of it. You may think you can. The Lord may even drop some hints to make you think you can figure Him out. Don't you imagine when Joseph was purchased by Potiphar and he found out who that man was? That he was known of Pharaoh. He was Pharaoh's captain. I wonder if he didn't secretly think, now I see what God's done. God's going to use Potiphar to introduce me to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to exalt me, and I am going to rule over my brethren, and they're going to come and bow down to me. Oh, now I see it. But you know something? He didn't. Nobody does, do they? What happened? While he was there in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife set her eyes up on him and said, commit adultery with me. Come and lay with me day after day after day. That's what she said to him. Every time she saw him when her husband wasn't around. And one day he went into the house by himself and she almost attacked him. And he struggled with her, pushed her away, and she got his coat and hung on his coat, and he fled. And she began to raise her voice and scream. All the servants come running in, and she said, this man tried to rape me, and here's his coat to prove it. Boy, her husband got home, and they told him, this Hebrew that you purchased, he tried to molest your wife. And boy, he come in a rage. He bound Joseph and said, you take him and put him in prison. They took him down in prison and put him in the stocks. and his feet swolled. He was down there by himself, crying and weeping, not understanding their language. And he began to realize, if he ever thought he had God's providence figured out, he began to realize, no, I don't. I have no idea what God is doing. And that's the thing about God's providence, isn't it? It's not our providence. It's His providence. That's the thing about providence. We may think we have it figured out, but then God suddenly turns our world upside down. And He does that to let us see that His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. They're past finding out. He seldom works like we think He's going to work. I tell you what your pastor has done a handful of times. I finally learned this. And every time I get tempted to do this, I resist the temptation because I know it never works. I have sat home and diligently prepared a message for a single individual in the congregation. I thought, man, I'm going to straighten them out. And I spent a lot of time and effort doing that only to come to the pulpit and they never showed up. And I've had the people looking at me, I know, wondering, who in the world is he preaching to? I'm preaching to that guy, but I've heard the message before that never showed up. You don't know what God's doing. Do we? Until He reveals it, you and I are in the dark about it all. If somebody asked me this morning, Bruce, what's the Lord going to do in the worship service? I would admit I have no idea. All I know is He'll do what He wants to do. But that's the mystery of providence, is it not? God's way. Until He makes us to know and gives us light. And here's one of the things the Lord usually does. Before He gives us light and reveals His way and His truth to us, He often confuses us to death. Here Joseph was thinking, boy, I see what He's doing. He's going to bring me to the throne. Oh, no, He's taking you to prison. He's going to let you be falsely accused and shamed and embarrassed. And that's what the Lord often does with us, is it not? Before He reveals light to us, He makes us know we're in the dark about something. I remember John reminded me of this when I was a young Christian. I began to hear about election. I'd hear from this one or I'd read that one and I heard that God had already chose who He was going to save. Who's God going to save? Those that He chose before the foundation of the world. I heard that. I never heard of that before in my life. And that confused me to death. I didn't hate it. I just didn't know if it was true. And you know what I did? In my confusion, in my darkness, I opened the Bible. And said, Lord, show me Your word. Show me Your truth. I don't care what it teaches. If You've said it, if You've done it, it's right. Just let me see it. And He opened my heart. And I saw it and I rejoiced in it. God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I rejoiced in that. And then I told my wife, who wasn't converted, and it made her so mad. She told me later, she said, I was just hoping you wouldn't even talk to me about these things because it always made me mad. And the Lord humbled her, and He made her to know that she was an awful sinner, and He saved her, and then we both rejoiced in it. But boy, sometimes before the Lord reveals His way and gives you light, He brings you into confusion and darkness, just like He did Joseph. That's one of the things we see about the providence of God. It's a mysterious, mysterious thing. God works in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and He rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. You can't figure Him out. But trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. A The second thing we learn here about the providence, not only is the mysterious providence that it is, but when God and as God governs in the affairs of man, He almost always brings His people under affliction. What did the providence of God do to Joseph? Brought him under affliction. Man falsely accused. In prison. His ankles swollen and bleeding. What did it do for poor Jacob? He said, I'm going down to the grave, filled with sadness and grief over the loss of my son. And yet you know something, brothers and sisters? God was ruling in every bit of it. Joseph kept making this statement. Look over here in the 45th chapter. Here's the mystery of this. Here's the mystery of this. That God is leading every step of the way. Even the hard steps. Look here what he says in chapter 45 and look in verse 5. This is where Joseph had revealed himself to his brother after they came down to Egypt. He said, "Therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and save your lives by great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God." Ain't that amazing? God sent him there. But how did he get him there? That's the mystery, isn't it? God got him there through great humiliation and shame. Was it of the Lord? Was it of God? When Jacob's brethren hated, Joseph's brethren hated him, was that of God? Was it of God when they put him down in that pit and him cried, "Please don't do this to me"? Was it of God when they sold him as a slave? When he was falsely accused? When they put him in prison? See, we want to look at these things and say, "Well, here's the good things. Oh, I'm so thankful God reigns." But what about the bad things? Is God working then in the affairs of man? Well, if He's not, who is? I found myself in a big old empty, lonely house. And I've shed enough tears in that old empty house to fill a bucket. And if I thought that things was out of God's control and in the control of Satan, I would fear. If I thought I'd brought myself to this place, I would despair. But I can say with Joseph, God brought me here. This is of the Lord's doing. As He rules in the providence, as He rules in my life and in your life, no matter where you're at and no matter what your circumstances are, dear child of God, He has brought you there. And bud, there comes a time when that's the only comfort you can find. God has done it. God has done it. Did God govern every step of Joseph's way to the throne? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. What a beautiful picture He is here of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ Himself kept saying this: "The Father sent me." Didn't He keep saying that? "I came not of myself. The Father sent me." And yet, where did the Father send Him to? Right in the midst of humiliation and afflictions and mockery and shame and the death of the cross. That's what the providence of God does. It often afflicts His choicest saints. The Lord Jesus told Peter one day, He said, "Peter, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful man. They're going to mock me. and I'm going to be betrayed and crucified, and I'll be raised the third day. And you know what Peter said? That ain't going to happen. Not as long as I'm alive, that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen to you. Peter was so ignorant, wasn't he? They thought sometimes if you ever had any trouble, if you were born blind, it must have been because of some sin you committed or your parents committed. They were so ignorant of the providence of God. But you know, the Lord opened their hearts, didn't they? The Lord opened their hearts. Peter prayed that great prayer when the government had come against the church and were going to shut them down, say, don't speak in His name anymore. And Peter prayed that prayer, and he quoted Psalms chapter 2. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And what's the very next word he said? For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before should be done. Those wicked men that crucified our Savior, they'll have to give account of that. But who brought it to pass? God did, didn't He? The Father sent me. The Father sent me. There's two things we learn from this. The mystery of God's providence. And as the Lord works, He often brings His own people into great afflictions. He does it to try them. He does it to correct them. He does it to bless them, but He does it. He does it. Back to our story. Joseph spent 13 years as a slave, and most of them were in prison. 13 years he spent as a slave. Well, you talk about the Lord trying him. The Lord gave him these two dreams. And he knew that God gave them his dreams. The Lord often spoke to his people through dreams. He knew that God had given them those dreams. But year after year in prison, don't you think, boy, he was tried? Is this true? Is God going to bring this to pass? God tried him until his word was fulfilled. One night, just before Pharaoh had a dream, well, it was 2 years before he had a dream, Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker was put in prison. And they both had dreams. The butler dreamed that he got restored and to Pharaoh's favor, but he had no idea what the dream meant. And Joseph said, tell me your dream. God will interpret it. And he told the butler his dream, and he said, this is what it means. In 3 days, you're going to be restored, and you're going to serve wine to Pharaoh again. And when the baker saw the dream was interpreted in a positive way, he said, here's what I dreamed. And he talked about the birds eating the bread off out of his basket. And he says, here's what's going to happen. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to take your head off of your shoulder. Oh, no. He said, oh, no. But it happened just like Joseph said. And Joseph tried his best to secure his release from that prison. He said to the butler, when you get back up and you're talking to Pharaoh, would you please mention my name? I will. Well, you know I will. And he got back up there, and for 2 whole years, he forgot Joseph. And then one night, Pharaoh dreamed. He went to sleep, and he dreamed a dream. He saw these fat cows out in the pasture. Fat, beautiful cows. And he saw 7 lean, ugly, poor cows come up out of the river, and they ate up all of the fat cows, and they were still lean and poor and ugly. He had no idea what that meant when he woke up. He went back to sleep, and he dreamed another dream. He saw these healthy ears of corn, 7 huge ears of corn. They were healthy and full. And he saw these 7 ears blasted by the east wind, and they ate up the good, healthy ears, and they were still blasted. And Pharaoh called all his wise men together and said, What does this mean? They said, we have no idea what this means. And then the butler said, I remember my faults. There was a young Hebrew in the jail when you put me in. I thought you was going to kill me. He interpreted my dream and it came true. He interpreted the butler's dream, the baker's dream, and it come true. And he said, he can tell you the meaning of this dream. And Pharaoh said, send and get him out of the dungeon. They went to Joseph, bathed him, shaved him, changed his raiment, and brought him before Pharaoh. And he said, Pharaoh, here's the meaning of your dream. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And here's what you better do. God has revealed to you what he's going to do. You better set a wise man over your kingdom. And in those 7 years, he better take up all the grain that he can. That way you won't starve to death when the famine comes. And Pharaoh said, who's more wise than you? You've got the Spirit of God in you. And he set Joseph over that. And he put his ring on Joseph's finger. Put a crown up on his head, put a royal robe up on him, and made everybody bow the knee before Joseph. Just that quick, this happened. 13 years he was a slave, then suddenly, in just a matter of a few hours, he was exalted on the throne as governor under Pharaoh down in Egypt. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about God ruling among the affairs of men. He can humble a man and he can exalt a man at his pleasure. Boy, the 7 good years were finished. Joseph stored up all the grain. And then the famine hit Canaan. Jacob and his 11 sons down in Canaan began to go hungry. And he said, I've heard that there's corn down in Egypt. And they said, we'll go down. Us 11 kids will go down and we'll buy corn and we'll bring it back. And Jacob said, oh no. 10 of you are going. You're not taking Benjamin no place. That's the son of my old age, and if I lose him, I'll die. You go down, and you bring us back corn so we can live. They went down, and to get corn, you had to go through Joseph. So they found themselves standing before this man that they had no idea who he was. And what's the first thing they do? Bow down. They bow down. And Joseph said, I do now remember the dream that God gave to me. And there they are, prostrate before Joseph, just like he told them they would. And boy, he dealt roughly with them. He said, you guys are spies. They said, no, we're true men. Our dad's back in Canaan with our little brother. We're true men. He said, okay, you go back there and you get your younger brother and you bring him here and then I'll believe. But until you do that, I'm going to keep Simeon. I'm going to put him in jail till you come back with your younger brother. Boy, they got so upset. Man, they start crying. Right in Joseph there, they had no idea he understood every word they said. They said, oh, God has found us out. We're in trouble now. We're guilty. We remember when our brother was pleading, don't sell me, get me out of this pit. We wouldn't listen to him. Now God has found out our sins. Joseph found a place to cry and weep because he loved them so. He put their sacks full of grain and he put their money back in the mouths of their sacks. They found it on the way home, scared them to death. They went home, they told their father, we went down to the ruler, the governor of Egypt, and boy, he skinned us alive. And he said, don't you come back here unless you bring your little brother Benjamin. And he said, well, you guys aren't going back because you ain't taking him. They about starved to death. They were running out of food. And Jacob said, up and go back and buy us more food. They said, the man straightly told us, unless we bring our younger brother with us, don't let me see your faces. and Reuben. Study the story about Reuben. Reuben was Jacob's older son. He couldn't do anything. Jacob said, "You're my firstborn. You're my strength. And you're as unstable as water." Reuben came and said, "Dad, if you'll send Benjamin back down with me, if I don't bring him back to you, you can kill my two sons." Isn't that crazy? He said, "I ain't sending him with you. You ain't got a lick of sense. Kill your two sons? What good would that do?" And then Judah come to his father. You know who Judah was. You remember who come out of the tribe of Judah? Christ our Lord came out of that tribe. Our mediator with the Father. The one who pleads and maintains our cause. The one who knows how to plead before the Father. And Judah came to Jacob and said, "Dad, if you'll let Benjamin go with me, I'll be surety for him. If I don't bring him back and set him before your face, then you let me bear the blame forever. I'll be a surety for him." You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? He's the surety. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. And just as Joseph said, "If I don't bring him here, Father, and set him before your face, let me bear the shame and the blame of it forever." The Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing, does he not? He's going to take all of those that the Father give to him, and he's going to present them to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And if he doesn't do it, who'll bear the blame? Jesus will. The Son of God will. It won't happen, brothers and sisters. It won't happen. He's the surety for everybody that's in him, all of his family, all of his blood-bought ones. He's their surety, and he'll bring them before the Father someday soon. And Jacob said, "All right, I'll let him go with you. You be a surety, I'll let him go with you." They all went back down. Joseph saw him coming. And he said, "You bring all of those men to my house. They're going to eat dinner with me." And they ate dinner with him. And he took his... Is it getting hot in here? Getting hot in here. Maybe I'm going too long and too loud or something. I ain't going to quit, so you don't have to turn the heat down, but I'm not quitting right here. But Joseph set them all in order around the table, every man as according to his age. And they said, "Man, how did he know this? He must be a diviner." And he took his silver cup and he put it in Benjamin's sack of grain. And he told his steward to do that. "Put my silver cup in Benjamin's sack." He let him get a mile or two down the road, and he said to his steward, "Now you go stop them and confront them and say this to them. How could you steal from somebody like this? Why would you steal my master's cup, his silver cup?" And that's what he did. And you know what happened? They said, "Well, we would never do anything like that. We're so certain that none of us did it. If you find that cup with any of us, the one that you find it with, he'll be the slave for the rest of his life." Well, you know whose bag they found it in? Benjamin's. They tore their clothes and went back down to Joseph's house and humbled themselves down before him again, prostrate. And then Judah, after Joseph said, "Everybody else go home. You're leaving Benjamin here." Judah comes to Joseph and he says, "My Lord, I told my father I'd be a surety for him. He's his father's youngest son, a son of his old age. And if I don't bring him back and set him before his father, he's going to die with sorrow." And Joseph couldn't take it anymore. His heart was so filled with love and affection and sympathy for his brethren. He said, I'm your brother Joseph. I'm the one you threw in the pit because you hated me. I'm Joseph. And can you imagine those fellas standing there with their jaws dropped and their eyes huge? What? What? He left to never convince them that he was Joseph. And all these thoughts are running through their heads. Oh man, we're in trouble now. He's going to kill us. He's going to kill us for sure now. And he fell on their necks and kissed them and wept over them. And then they talked with Joseph. Isn't that the same way the Lord Jesus does us? We're scared to death to come to Him. We just know He's going to charge us with our sins. He's going to punish us. Going to damn us. Until He reveals to us His forgiveness, that He's received us, that He's our Lord, our Savior, our friend. And then what do? Oh, then we start talking to Him. Then we hug Him and then we kiss Him back. In our text, after Joseph had sent all the way back to the land of Canaan and brought his dad and all the relatives down to Egypt to care for him, Joseph reveals two more things here in our text about the providence of God. Look at these two things. We'll close with these two things. Here's two more things. It's not only a mystery. It's not only that the providence of God brings His own children into affliction. But here's a wonderful thing about it. As the Lord rules in the affairs of men, He works everything for the good of His people. That's why He's doing it. Ain't that what Joseph said? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. There's an old song we sing on occasions. All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. Everything works out for good. Was Joseph's brethren's, their hatred of him, was that good? It turned out to be. Was his false accusation of him good? It turned out to be. Was his being in prison a good thing? It turned out to be, didn't it? That's the mystery of God's providence. He's working it in His wisdom and His power. And when everything is said and done, every time you'll say this, that was good. That was good. When you ladies make a cake, everything is not good. If you just take a cup of flour, you don't eat that flour, do you? It tastes awful. You don't get out a couple of tablespoons full of grease or lard or whatever and take it. Man, that's awful. But when you mix it all together and it's a cake, it's good, isn't it? That's what the Lord does. He takes all these events, even the heartaches and the trials in our life, and He mixes them all together. And then what happens? They come out good. They come out for good. It's 1985. I never will forget this as long as I live. Cold November and a cold December. I got laid off from work. And I had to go to just north of Atlanta to work with my brother. 4 or 5 weeks. I can't remember now how long it was. But I tell you what, it just about killed me. I left in November, December. It turned off cold. My wifey with the 3 kids putting wood down in the basement to put in the stove. And man, she was having it rough. She was doing all the work, taking care of the kids. And I was doing all the work of missing her like crazy. Finally, got back home. But here is the thing about this. Just the other night, and I related just a little bit of this to you guys just a couple of weeks ago, but just the other night, I began to think, and you think Satan can't play with your afflicted mind? I began to think, I don't even really think she loved me.
How could she love me? You remember what I said, her character, who she was. I was amazed that she had loved me. I began to doubt just a couple of weeks ago. Did she really love me? Then I began to think about some of the hateful things she said to me on vacation. And then I went in our bedroom, and she has a huge chest. And I was rumbling through that chest, and lo and behold, I found a little pack of letters where she and I had corresponded in December 1985. Oh, man. Getting those letters out. Oh, what, I can't remember what she said. And in those letters, almost daily she wrote to me, expressing to me her love for me, her appreciation for me, and saying things like, we don't need the money. We'll get by. Just come home. I love you. And it was almost like in 1985, she knew what I would be going through in 2022. She didn't know it, but God did. And when I was down there working with my brother, I was miserable. But now, I would not have had those letters if I had been there in my misery. And sometimes the Lord brings us into these miserable places in our life. But you just wait till He's finished with it. And every time you will say this, He's done all things not only well, but He's done it for my good. Now, I don't understand why an eternal God would stoop down among all the sin that's going on and the corruption and work among it for the good of His people. But that's what He does. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the old poet said, someday the path He chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clearer light I'll see all things worked out for good. And the last thing that Joseph tells us here about the providence of God is for the salvation of His people. Did you notice that in verse 20? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What was God doing? Well, He was working to save people's lives. I'm not saying He saved everybody's life. I'm not that naive. But He saved a bunch of lives, didn't He? When John saw that vision of heaven and saw the people there, he didn't say, I saw everybody in heaven. But he said this, I saw much people in heaven. There's a bunch of people in heaven. There's a number in heaven that no man can number. And how did they get there? I tell you, you have to ascribe the providence of God to the salvation of God. He arranges to get a Bible under somebody's nose. He arranges to set them under the gospel to hear about the gospel of their salvation. He so arranges it that He brings them to Christ and to eternal life and saves their lives. I was thinking about these two. Often think of Wayne and Colleen. And what in the world are they doing here? All the way from Anchorage, Alaska. California, Iowa, California, Anchorage, and now here. You know what I think happened? I think there's evidence. He brought her here to save her. He brought her here to save her life. I can say that because that's what He did. I can't say that before He does something, but when He does it, you can say He did it. And you know what I hope? Kyle and Bryce, that was your last Sunday. I hope the Lord is arranging in their lives to bring them under the gospel and to save their lives. And that's what He's about in this providence. He's working to bring men to Christ. Poor old blind Barnabas. What was he doing sitting by the highway side begging? God had arranged it to meet Christ on that road. Why did that woman get sick and start bleeding? God was arranging for her to meet the Savior. Why did poor little old Zacchaeus, short of stature, can you imagine how kids mocked him? You little old stubby thing, when are you going to grow up? But you know what God did? He used His shortness of stature to bring him to Christ. Why did he go climb up in that tree? He was too short to see over the crowd. And climbing up in the tree, the Master stopped and said, come down. Why did that Samaritan woman in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, go to Jacob's well to draw water? God arranged that. Why? To save her life. And that's what the providence of God is about. He's ruling in the affairs of men to save people's lives, to bring them to Christ and to Christ to heaven. And there's going to be a bunch of them there. Oh, gracious God, our Father, thank You for this blessed text. Forgive us where we've not expounded it properly. But Lord, we're amazed by it. And how You're working then, You surely work now. You're God who works. You're God who controls and rules in the affair of men. You're sovereign, Lord. And as You work, sometimes You bring us into affliction. You bring us into confusion. You bring us into darkness. But You do it to correct us. You do it to glorify Your name and make us love the light when You finally shine it into our hearts. You're a mysterious God. We know so little about You. Oh, for the day when we will undimmed eyes and an unsinning heart see You and know You and worship You as we should. Thank You for the kindness and patience of this dear people. May Your name be honored. May Your name be exalted. For Christ's sake, amen.